I heard you come in, George. Everybody is finally here, and we're able to get started. Quite a day of shuffling things around a little bit, but all for good cause. It's good to see everyone that's here. No, everybody's not feeling well, etc. Calvin Jr. would have been preaching today, but he wasn't quite ready at this moment, so going to go ahead and preach. And I had prepared a lesson that I really don't want to hurry through, so I'm going to put that off till next week and change up a little bit today. I know that we've changed our service around a little bit today to accommodate our brethren getting here. I also know not everyone's capable of sitting here through an hour and a half more of me preaching and feeling too comfortable about that. And the last thing I want to do is distract our worship from God by saying, oh, I'm just going to stay the course and preach what I've prepared. So I've got some thoughts that I think are relevant lesson today, especially if for nobody else, for me, it's something I was thinking about the whole time I was teaching the Bible class this morning. I thought, here we got Evan, who's still supposed to be just laying in bed. We got Pat, who had a heart attack last Sunday, surgery on Tuesday, and she's sitting here today. Scott, who obviously doesn't feel very well. George, who had to fight with work to get here and is now here. Young man who's moved from Louisiana to get here today. And I thought, there's a lot of people here today that are edifying just to see. A lot of people whom when you think about what they're going through in life and they're still here worshiping God, that's an edifying thing for me. I hope it is for all of us. You know, there are some verses in the Bible that we talk about. Like, for example, turn to Matthew 22. In Matthew 22 and verse 37, well, verse 36, the question was asked, Master, which is the great commandment in the law? Jesus said to him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like unto it, Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And he says, on these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. You know, it's good to be here today and see people putting God first and loving them with all of his heart, mind, and soul. The other day, I was driving to Louisiana to pick up this young man, and I was looking for some congregation that he might be able to be immersed in on the way back. And so I pulled up I'm driving, you know, through San Antonio. It's about 10 o'clock at night. I'm driving and I'm looking for a congregation. I call and I get a hold of a gentleman in and around Orange, Texas, on that side of the state. And the conversation went like this. I said, my name is Brian Yeager. I'm a gospel preacher from the other side of Texas. I felt like I'd gone through three states at the time. And I said, I'm going to Louisiana to pick up a young man where there's no congregation for him to worship at. And I'm not sure if he's properly obeyed the gospel or not. We're going to study and I'm going to teach him and make sure that he's properly obeyed the Lord. And if not, we're going to need some water to immerse him in. I know he's going to be receptive to the gospel, but we're going to need some water. I was wondering if you'd be available tomorrow. And because it was going through my mind, I was thinking, well, I could baptize him in a lake, but a lake in Louisiana. Alligators. And I thought, or we could just drop down to the ocean, but I'm not too fond of that principle either. I even thought, well, we could just use a hotel swimming pool, and that certainly was possible. So this preacher, he says, do you know what time it is? And I said, yes, sir, it's 10 whatever it was at night. He said, call me during, and I'm going to give exactly how he said it, call me during normal operating hours. And click. I could tell you it was not a cell phone because I actually heard the, you know, the got hung up on. And I thought, wow, this man is supposed to be a preacher of the gospel. So I thought about that just about endlessly. And then come here this morning and Pat walked in and she smiled. You know, she's not feeling good. You know, she's doing kidney dialysis, had heart surgery last week. I asked before we waited for George and Scott to get here, asked if anybody had a problem with us extending service. She didn't say anything. You know, she's sitting there thinking, I hope I can make it. I hope I can make it. She's sitting there smiling as big as can be. You know, it is a great thing to be among faithful people. We read commandments in the Bible to love the Lord your God with all your hearts, all your minds, and all your souls. But the seeing of the carrying out of that is edifying, to see people who don't just say those words, but live those words. I can tell you, Evan's not comfortable. He's not sitting over here going, boy, this is great. This feels awesome. But he wanted to be here. Doctor said 6 weeks. Evan said, I want to get there. You know, I want to get there. He's telling me this morning he needs people to help him put on his socks and shoes. I wonder who that was. Here we got a young man that's been catering to Evan 3 times a day, bringing him meals, working with him. We've got people here that aren't seeking glory. They're not up here telling you any of these things. They're not seeking to be glorified, but their faith is an example. Their faithfulness to God, their unwavering character and discipline to do what's right. So let's think about today the subject, visible faith. Visible faith. What do people see in you? We know they can hear in us, but you know, words don't mean anything. You could tell somebody, I love you. That doesn't mean anything. Show them you love them. God is an example of that. God, everybody says God loves the world. Well, that's absolutely true to a degree, and that he wants everybody to be saved. But what did God do? He showed it. Look at the book of 1 John, chapter 3. Faith and faithfulness, love, and the characteristics that are rooted in those things are things that are shown, not just stated. We're going to look at 1 John 3, beginning in verse 11. And we're going to go all the way through verse 24. 1 John 3, 11 through 24. It says, for this is the message that you've heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Now he's going to give an example of what that's not, right? Sometimes you've got to describe something by showing what it is not. He says, not as Cain, who was of the wicked one, and slew his brother. Wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil, and his brother's righteous. And we know that account in Genesis chapter 4. He says, marvel not, my brethren, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Whoso hateth his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoso hath this world's good, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And hereby we know that we are of truth, and assure our hearts before him. For if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart, knoweth all things. Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then we have confidence toward God. And whatsoever we ask, we receive it, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. And this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment. And he that keepeth his commandments dwelleth in him, and he in him. Hereby we know he abideth in us by the Spirit he's given us. When we look at the scriptures that are stated here, it's very clear that God is showing faith and love are things that are seen. You can't just tell your brother, I love you. You show them. You do something. You put it into action. It's one thing to say the right thing, but to do it, that's when it counts. That's when it matters. While we will be judged on our words, Matthew 12, 34 through 37, our words will not get us into heaven. It's going to be our actions. We're going to be judged for the things that we do or don't do. John 5, 28 and 29. God is a show me God. And he's also lives to that standard. What we just read. How do we know that God loves us? He laid down his life for us. He didn't just say it. He put action in. I'm going to show you. I'm going to give you something that you can see. Go back in the Old Testament to Proverbs chapter 4. Verse 18. Proverbs chapter 4. Verse 18 says, but the path of the just is the shining light that shineth more and more unto the perfect day. What does a just person do? They show righteousness. We become a path, a light for people to see. Look at Romans chapter 13. Romans chapter 13, verses 11 through the end of the chapter. Romans 13, beginning verse 11, says, "And that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than we believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly, as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof." Well, if we're going to be a shining light to the world, like Proverbs 4 and verse 18 said, we have to put that in application by Romans 13, 11 through 14. People need to see that we've walked away from things that are wrong, and we live as people of light, that we walk honestly, not in sin, but honest people, that they can look at us and they can see through our behavior. You shouldn't have to tell somebody you're a Christian. They should be able to observe you and see that you're a Christian. You should not have to tell somebody that you love the Lord. They should be able to see your life and tell that you love the Lord. You ought not be able to have to tell your brethren that you love them. They ought to be able to see that you love them. While words are good, they're only good if supported by action. We're going to walk as children of light because we've put off darkness. We're going to be an example because we walk honestly as in the light. Look at Ephesians chapter 5. We're going to begin in verse 1 and go through verse 11. It says, "Be therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling savor. But fornication, all uncleanliness or covetousness, not once named among you as becometh saints." And that was read in our Bible class this morning. Verse 4, "Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be ye not partakers with them. For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are children of light. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable in the Lord, and have no fellowship with unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them." As a light, as an example, if somebody's saying, "Here's my faith," people are going to see in us real change. People are going to see in us that we walk. You know, think about that statement in verse 2. Walk in love. Well, when you look at the Bible, we've already talked about loving our neighbor in Matthew 22 and loving our God. How do we show God? We obviously show people we love them by our deeds. What deeds do we do to show God that we love Him? What did Jesus say in John 14, 15? "If you love me, keep my commandments." If you want to show love for God, it's not going to be through saying, "God, I love you." God is a show me God. You're going to show Him through obedience, that you care about what He wants you to do, and you're going to do it. Same thing, you know, we can relate to that on a carnal level. Same thing with children and parents. Parents want to see that their children are going to do and abide by the will of their parents. Just saying, "I love you," doesn't cut it. No, you have to see. You have to show something there. You have to obey. You have to be obedient and carry out the things that has been stated to do. Look at Philippians chapter 2. We're going to begin at verse 12. Verse 18, Philippians 2:12 says, "Wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." So just side point before we even read on. What Paul said here in verse 12 about the brethren in Philippi, he said, "I don't have to be there for you to obey the Lord." That's a statement of faith right there. You don't need somebody constantly kicking you, saying, "Here, get up and do what's right." So they were people that even in his absence, they didn't need constant oversight, right? Sometimes there are people that constantly need oversight. For a period of time, that might be okay. Sometimes people need urge. Sometimes people need to be pushed a little bit, urging to, in the right direction. But at some point, you hope that all Christians grow to a point where they carry out what's right, even when they're not under observation and encouragement, even when it's just time to do it on your own. In verse 13, it said, "For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do His good pleasure. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom you shine as lights in the world." So as you think about these verses, don't complain, don't gripe all the time. Just be a light to the world. This corrupt world, you're the light. You're the person who needs to show people what righteousness is, what it means to live in accordance with the will of the Creator. In verse 16, "Holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Yet if I be offered upon the sacrifice service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. For the same cause also you did joy and rejoice with me." When you are in the light, and like Paul has displayed here in verses 12 through 18, kind of the overlying point that I'm getting at is, they were people that Paul could rejoice in. They were people that he found joy in. And likewise, they and him, faithful Christians who are putting on visible faith, are people you can rejoice in. People that you say, "It's good to see you today." Haven't you ever met the person that you say, "Man, it's not good to see him today"? I think we've all probably met an abundance of people that if we didn't wake up that day and see that individual, it wouldn't ruin your day, right? That person that you're just not going to set. People with visible faith, people that are real servants of God, it's encouraging to see them, to be around them, to know that they'll work out their own salvation even in the absence of exhortation, that they'll be lights in a perverse nation. That's who we need to be, people that can be seen in. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. In 1 Thessalonians 2, I'll tell you what, I'm going to start at verse 1 because there's multiple points of application that fit what we're talking about. He says, "For yourselves, brethren, know our entrance unto you, it was not in vain." So he starts right off in this chapter by saying, you can see things that we did, how we did them, our manner of carrying things out. Verse 2, "But even after we had suffered before and went shamefully entreated, as you know, at Philippi, we were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention. For our exhortation was not of deceit, nor of uncleanliness, nor in guile. But as we are allowed of God to be put in the trust of the gospel, even so we speak not as pleasing men, but God which trieth our hearts. For neither at any time use we flattering words, as you know, nor a cloak of covetousness. God is witness. Nor of men sought we glory, neither of you, nor yet of others, when we might have been burdensome as the apostles of Christ. But we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherisheth her children. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you, not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because you were dear unto us. For you remember, brethren, our labor and travail, for laboring night and day, because we would not be chargeable to any of you, we preach unto you the gospel of God. Ye are witnesses, and God also, how holy and justly and unblameably we have behaved ourselves among you that believe. As you know how we exhorted and comforted and charged everyone as a father doth his children, that you would walk worthy of God, who hath called you into his kingdom and glory." So in these 12 verses, first of all, Paul says, you can see how we came and taught you. Moreover, they didn't want to be a financial burden to the brethren in Thessalonica, so they didn't burden them. Paul said, "I labored night and day," and goes on in 2 Thessalonians 3 to make the point there similarly. Paul said, you could see what we did. And Paul sets up, "Ye are witnesses, and God is also, how holy and justly and unblameably we behaved in front of you." You can see Christ in them, faithfulness in them, holiness in them. You could see faith in them. And what's he turn around and do with that? That ye would walk worthy of God. Why do we live our faith? We live our faith to help other people. We live our faith to glorify God, Matthew 5 and verse 16. We live visibly so that people might know that the right way to live. You ought to be a walking sermon. People ought to be able to see you and see in you what they need to be in heaven. Ask yourself, am I a walking sermon or a walking disappointment? There's a point where you've got to measure yourself. You've got to say, if people are watching my behavior, that's actually what I was going to preach on today is behavior. We'll get to that next week, likely, maybe, possibly. But so I got to keep from that sermon coming into this one. Let me just remove that point, and I'll pick up with it next week. Do people see in you what they should be able to step back and say, you know what? I need to do that. I need to be that kind of person. They see the integrity, the honesty, the faithfulness. You know, it's kind of a thing about El Paso, right? You call somebody up to do a service for you, and they say they'll be there at 1 o'clock. Are they ever there at 1 o'clock? You're lucky if they get there at 1 o'clock the next day, right? Faithfulness, dependability, those words mean the same thing. People should be able to depend on you to be a faithful person to God. They should be able to see that. They should know. You should be predictable to a degree. I know what Sheila's going to do if I say this. I know what Scott's going to do if I say or do this. You should be predictable. People should know because they've seen you do it. They know your actions. A lot of people got the right words. But putting them to application, right? Normal operating hours. Putting them into application, that's a different story. Living them, that's a different story. Look at 1 Peter 2. Beginning in verse 5 through verse 12, says, "Ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifice acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore also is contained the scripture, Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious. He that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you therefore which believe, he is precious, but unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders dislodged, the same is made head of the corner, a stone of stumbling, a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereto also we were appointed. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praise of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in times past were not a people, but now are the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that, whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation." Think about this. We are spiritual priests, offering up spiritual sacrifices to God, all who are in Christ. What are you supposed to do? You're supposed to show forth the praises of him who have called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. You're supposed to display that in your life. People ought to be able to see it. It ought to be a book that they're reading. When they're looking at scriptures, they ought to think, hey, this brother or this sister, that reminds me of them. When people see your conduct, your conversation, that's what that word means, your conversation is your conduct. When they see your conduct, it ought to be the kind of conduct that they can glorify God for. You know, as you go through 1 Peter, when you go into 1 Peter chapter 3, and you have people that falsely accuse you. Verse 16 says, "Having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you as evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ." Your actions, the visibility of your faith and faithfulness to God, ought to speak louder than people's false statements and impressions. They should be able to say, oh, you don't love God, or you did this or do that, but your works and the results of those works, that is your fruit, ought to speak louder than their words. Paul was slandered in Romans 3:8. They said that the Apostle Paul believed that you ought to do good, or ought to do evil, that good may come. That was a slanderous statement. And when you read the book of Acts through his words to Titus, you can see by his conduct that he did not do evil, that good may come. He did good. He, as he told the church in Thessalonica, lived holy, justly, and unblameably before them. His conduct spoke louder than false accusations. Jesus Christ, they falsely accused him. Put him on the cross. And even a thief that is there on the cross in Luke 23 knew this man had done nothing. the actions of Jesus spoke louder than the accusations of his adversaries. What we do ought to say something about us. Go back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Verses 6 through 8. Earlier when we were talking about Proverbs 4:18, I forgot I was going to take you to this verse, now I'm taking you backwards. Sorry. But 1 Thessalonians 5:6-8 says, "Therefore let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep in the night, and they that are drunken in the night. But let us, who are of the day, be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet, the hope of salvation." What's the reward for doing that? Verse 9, "For God hath not appointed unto us wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ." We got to make our minds up to not just say the right things, but to do them. Now, you know, the bad thing about every time I've ever preached a sermon that might move somebody is how often I've seen that it's a temporary movement. That some people will think, you know what, my faith is not a visible faith. When people look at me, they don't see that I'm putting God first. They hear me say it, but they don't see it. So sometimes that individual, maybe you're he or she, sometimes that individual will say, "I'm going to change this right now," but it's short-lived. It's like, yes, I got what I need. It's kind of like January 1st. How many people go on and died in January 1st, right? A lot of people. January 10th, it's chocolate cake and ice cream again, right? It's like, well, made it 9 days this year. Not that you have to go on a diet, but that's just the mentality of a lot of people. It is kind of customary in our country to be shortly motivated to do something and to let that motivation dive off. Look at Titus chapter 3. We need to talk about maintaining visible faith. Not just short-lived, but maintaining it. Titus chapter 3. We'll begin at verse 8. It says, "This is a faithful saying, and these things I will that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men." We're going to keep reading here in a minute, but I just want to really get you to emphasize, maintain good works. Don't just get started. Keep it up. Don't just say, "Man, you know, I've been moved. That's right. I really need to do more than what I've done to show my faith for God," and then let that fizzle off. Now continue on verse 9 through verse 15. It says, "But avoid foolish questions and genealogies and contentions and strivings about the law, for they are unprofitable and vain. Man that is an heretic, that is a divisive individual, after the first and second admonition reject, knowing that he is such a subverted and sinneth, being condemned of himself. When I shall send Artemis unto thee, or Titus, be diligent to come to me to Nicopolis, for I have determined there to winter. Bring Zenas the lawyer and Apollos on their journey diligently, that nothing be wanting unto them." And notice verse 14. "And let ours also learn to maintain good works for necessary uses, that they may not be unfruitful. And all that are with me salute thee, greet them that love us in the faith. Grace be with you all. Amen." Think about that twice in that context. First of all, he tells them, "You maintain good works." And then he says, "Those people working with me, we maintain good works." Don't just get it started. Keep it going. Keep it going. Kind of reminds me of this vehicle when I was a young man that we had. It was the most embarrassing thing in the world. You know, we had one of those vehicles that you had to get out and push to get started. It's kind of embarrassing. You know, when your mom's taking you to school and you're out there having to push the car to get it started because it stalled on you, that thing never maintained her ability to run. If we stopped at a stop sign, you almost pretty much knew we're going to be out here pushing. Well, you know, embarrassing things happen, like when it's snowing, because we lived in Ohio. And I remember I was dressed very nicely one day and we thought the car was going to keep going. It was kind of like hop out while it's still rolling, you know. And you'll be good. And the stupid thing stalled. And I was in middle school. And you know, the last thing you want in middle school is the girls to see you pushing your mom's car, right? especially when you're wearing leather-soled dress shoes and it's icy. Get that thing going, bam, right on my face. Whole day looking like an absolute dirt ball in school. It was this just embarrassing thing you could do. And I always just think, why can't this thing just keep running? Well, think about that. We can get embarrassed and angry at automobiles. What about Christians? How do you think God feels about Christians? That he always has to push start. That people always need urged. People always need a kick. And sometimes other brethren have to kick you, right? Now that's, we can exhort one another. Look at Hebrews chapter 10. It's certainly right and acceptable unto God. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 24. Let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works. We can push one another, urge one another, provoke one another. That's right. That's acceptable. But what happens when it's always the case? When you're always the guy that stalls or the girl that stalls and your brethren always have to come up behind you. You know what on occasion they're going to do? On occasion they're going to end up getting messed up pushing you. You're going to take them off their course a little bit. Maybe you're going to discourage them. Maybe they're going to say, hey, why do I always got to talk to this person? Why do I always got to give them a push? Why do they always need help? There's a point in our life in Christ that our faith has to be strong enough to be visible enough to let people know I'm not going to stall. My faith is going to be maintained. It's going to keep running. It's going to keep going. Or on occasion, you're going to have people like I was there in eighth grade embarrassed by your brethren. People that constantly need that urge to be pushed. People need to see in us what we profess with our mouths. Look at James chapter 2. You know, there are a lot of people in the world that think you're saved by faith only. People that think, all I've got to do is believe it and I'm good. You're about to see some verses that state the very opposite. James 2, beginning of verse 14. Says, what doth it profit, my brethren, though man say he have faith and hath not works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say to them, depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding you give them those things which are not needful of the body, what doth it profit? Even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead being alone. I'll tell you this much. Don't be on Interstate 10 after 5 o'clock in the afternoon and need something from people that profess to be your brethren in that direction. You'll have to call back during normal operating hours. That can crush a person's faith. I'm thankful that I told Donovan about that, but I was thankful he wasn't in the vehicle to hear that being said. I thought, what if this young man would have just been considering obedience to the gospel? And here I call this gospel preacher, and this gospel preacher says basically no. Now I got to tell you this, people of the world were going to let us use their swimming pool, not brethren. What a shame, right? When somebody of the world can understand the importance, and I've seen it multiple places where when I was in Pennsylvania back in January, I think I was up there, we had to immerse that lady up there into Christ. We used a swimming pool at a hotel, told them we would even take out a room if need be. Oh, no, the hotel manager was excited to help somebody be baptized into Christ. But somebody professing to be a brother, no. What good is it if you say something but don't back it up with action? Your brother or sister is destitute. They need your help. And you tell them, be warm and filled. Or call back during normal operating hours. That doesn't say faith. That says faithless. Doesn't say faithful. It says unfaithful. You continue to read in verse 18. Yeah, men say, thou hast faith and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show ye thy my faith by my works. Faith is visible. That's the point of this lesson. Faith is visible. Faith that is not visible is not faith. People can see faith. It's not just a word. It's not just an idea. It's action. And verse 19, thou believest there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. Whose company are you in if you've got faith without works? Company of devils. Congratulations. For some people, that's a step up in the world. But it's not into Christ. Verse 20. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect. And the scripture was fulfilled which saith, Abraham believed God and was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. You see then how by works a man is justified, and not by faith only. Likewise also was not Rahab the harlot justified by works, when she had received the messenger and sent them out another way. For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. Think about that. Weigh yourself. Ask yourself, what do people see in you? Not what do they hear you say. You can talk all day long. What do they see? What sermons do you preach by your conduct? Is it visible? Now, before I surrender this lesson, I think I've cut it quite a bit shorter than I normally would. Before I end this lesson, we need to balance it a little bit. You know, sometimes people will take a lesson like this and they'll run to the other extreme. They'll go from, I haven't really been doing much, to, now let me make sure everybody lets me see I'm doing something. There's a difference between visible faith and doing things just to be seen. Look at Matthew chapter 6. Visible faith is not something you have to advertise. It's something that people will see over the course of time, right? Principle we've talked about recently in Bible classes. In Matthew 7:16 and Matthew 7:20, it says, you shall know a tree by its fruit. I know I just gave this analogy, but before I give it often, I'm going to repeat it. And I'll keep repeating it. If you go today to Lowe's and you buy apple seed or apple tree seeds, and you go and you plant them, it's going to be a while before you know you really got an apple tree. That tree is going to have to grow. You're going to see works. You're going to see it growing. You're going to see works. It may even grow strong and look good. But it's not until it produces fruit that you're going to know it's an apple tree. So when I'm talking about visible faith, I'm not talking about just planting the tree. Nor am I just talking about letting some growth be seen. But the fruit. Things that people can see without you having to point it out. I mean, you could see Evan without him having to stand up here today. Pat, boy, I'll tell you what. Being in the hospital visit Pat, I almost got her in trouble. And she was doing breathing treatments and they wanted her to... And I said, Pat, I'm going to tell all the brethren you were smoking. She said, stop it. And we're sitting there talking while she's supposed to be doing the breathing treatments. And I just keep picking on. I don't think she got half that medicine. And then she wouldn't stop talking. Just kept going. She would take it out. And Brian, honey, you know, put that back in your mouth, Pat. You know, you could see she was just happy to have brethren around. She didn't even care she was in the hospital. Those are things unsaid that are loudly stated. That's what we're talking about. Faith that can be seen without you going out of your way to make it seen. The kind of things, the good works, the behavior that people see over time. But if we take that to the other extreme, we say, I'm going to do things so people think I'm faithful. Look here at Matthew chapter 6, verse 1. It says, take heed that you do not your alms before men to be seen of them. Otherwise you have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Therefore, when thou doest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and the streets, that they may have glory in men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. When thou doest alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth. Thine alms may be in secret, and thy Father, which seeth in secret, himself shall reward thee openly. And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray, standing in the streets and the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. And on he goes about praying in secret, and not even in verse 7. But when you pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do. They think they should be heard for their much speaking. You know, almost a whole chapter in Matthew 23 is dedicated to our Lord rebuking those Pharisees who did things just to be seen of men. Don't take this lesson and think, I'm going to start doing things so people can see me do them. Take this lesson and have real faith. Really love God. The result of that, people will see. The result of that won't be your efforts to prove that you're faithful. It will be the natural occurrence. When you plant an apple tree and you water it properly, it grows and apples grow and you have apples. Let the Word of God work in you, and people will see that. You won't have to go out of your way to try to say, look, let me show people that I'm faithful. They'll see it. They'll know that you love the Lord when you're here, when you probably shouldn't be. When you're over there laying on your side trying to be in it. He doesn't want all this attention. But brethren, we have people here that really love the Lord and their faith is visible. And we ought to all be that way. That when people look at our lives, it's not because we want to put on a show, but because they won't help but see our good works. So the invitation today is rather simple. First, what does God see in you? You need to examine yourself. Prove yourself. Know your own self, except you be reprobates. Make sure you're in the faith. 2 Corinthians 13 and verse 5. And then what does men see in you? Do they see your good works that glorify your Father which is in heaven? Or do they even know you're a Christian? Would you have to tell them? Would you have to have a Bible open in front of them so that they could say, oh, you read the Bible or study the Bible? Would they just know by the way you are? Would they just say, why are you different? Why don't you lie, right? How many people lie in this world? Many people. What do they see and hear in you? Do they know you're different? They just know something about you isn't like everybody else. If you're not a Christian, there's only one way to heaven. We talked about this all in Bible class this morning. I don't plan to repeat it all. But that's through Christ and through obedience to the gospel, which includes but is not limited to being immersed in water. If you're not a Christian and you know exactly it's time for you to do it, we can help you do that. If you've got questions, even one, you don't act with one question. Do nothing with doubt, Romans 14:23. If you had a question about what do I need to do to be a Christian? What would be expected of me after I became a Christian? Stick around. We can study that. We can open the Bible and let God tell us. You know, it's not your opinion or my opinion, but what does God say I need to do? A lot of people like to ignore the Bible because the Bible holds you accountable. But you're going to be judged by this book. If you want to know how you're going to be judged, this book is. If you don't, if you just want to go to hell with your eyes closed, don't open the book. The end result will be the same. Well, let's have visible faith. The kind of faith that after a while, people who observe us, they see Christ. We can be helpful. We're going to stand. Trevor's going to lead us to number 283, hopefully not as fast as he led that song earlier. Let us all stand and sing.